Are you suffering? Oh, precious one, there are some things that you must remember. When you find yourself between a rock and a hard place, you can know this, that the rock is God. His name is Cur, C-U-R, and it means the rock. Our God is a rock. He is a shelter. He is a very present help in the time of trouble. And you know what God has done? God has cleft the rock, and He wants you to come and to hide in the cleft of that rock. And who is the cleft in the rock? I believe it's the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you're suffering, when you find yourself between a rock and a hard place, as the world would say, just know who the rock is. Now, what do you do when you suffer? Well, you can either run to the rock and hide in the cleft of the rock, or you can beat against the rock and get angry at the rock and scream at the rock and yell at the rock, or you can fall on your face and you can worship the rock. What we want to do is we want to look today at some things that you need to remember when you find yourself in the midst of trials, in the midst of persecutions, in the midst of suffering. And to do that, we're going to go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, we find what the Thessalonians did when they were between a rock and a hard place. And as we see that, then what we find out is what we can do. I want to read verses 1 through 7 to you. Paul and Silvanus, or Silas, another word for Silvanus was Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what is grace? Grace is everything that Jesus Christ is, everything that Jesus Christ has made available to you. Grace is unmerited, unearned favor. And because you have accepted the grace of God, then you can stand in the peace of God. And it comes only from God and from the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a typical greeting that Paul has when he opens his epistles. In verse 3, he says, "We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as it is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of you towards one another grows even greater. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure." Now, these persecutions that he's talking about and afflictions are two different words. And the persecutions are talking about those outward things that are coming upon them that other people are doing to them because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The word for afflictions is thlipsis, and it means anything that pressures you or anything that burdens the soul. And if you've done your word studies, if you're studying along with us, you know what those words mean. But he says, in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you are suffering. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus Christ shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. We find the word persecution, sufferings, afflictions repeated over and over and over. And from that, we can discern that what was happening in this church at Thessalonica was a great deal of suffering. They were undergoing suffering. And as we look at this, as we go below the surface, we can see and learn some lessons for us when we are suffering, some things that we need to remember. Now, as Paul speaks to them in verse 3, he says, we ought always to give thanks to God. He's literally saying that we are bound to give thanks to God for you. We have to give thanks to God for you. We are obligated to give thanks to God for you. Now, it is not we're obligated and I've got to do it. It's not that. There's nothing hard about Paul's word here. But it is this. Because of the way they are responding in the midst of these persecutions and these sufferings and these afflictions, because of that, he says we are just bound by God. We are obligated by God to give thanks to God for you. And he says, and we give this thanks in all the churches around, wherever we go, we tell them about you. Why? Because this was an exemplary church in the midst of suffering. And so as we look at these wonderful truths, we can know that if we will remember the same things that they remembered, or that they went through, or the way that they handled the suffering, then you and I will, then you and I will stand in an exemplary way in the midst of suffering. Now, when you're suffering, you need to keep in mind several things. Number one, you need to keep in mind that suffering will enlarge your faith. Suffering will enlarge your faith. And this is important because to keep these things in mind, because in the midst of suffering, it is so easy to get caught up with the trial and with what we're going through that we forget that this trial has a purpose. And what you need to remember is this, that God is sovereign. God rules over all. I tell you this over and over and over again, and you must get tired of hearing it if you've listened to me. But God is sovereign. He rules over all. There are no accidents in His kingdom. God is in charge. And as you go into suffering, if you will remember that God is in charge and that this is not some strange thing that is happening to you, but it is something that God has permitted, and you will keep in mind the big picture. If you'll keep in mind the big picture instead of the present pain, it will help you. And the first thing that you need to keep in mind is this, that suffering will enlarge your faith. Now, this is what we see in verse 3. He says, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as it is only fitting. It is right for us to do this. In other words, this was not flattery on Paul's part at all. This was an honest evaluation, estimation of that which was totally due these people. It is fitting because your faith is greatly enlarged. So in the midst of this suffering, he is giving thanks to them because suffering enlarges their faith. Why? Well, you want to write it down. Without a vital faith, they could not have endured. Without a vital faith, a living faith, they could not have endured what they were going through. And you want to put this down. Endurance shows the reality of your faith. Endurance shows the reality of your faith. Faith is not faith until it's tested, precious one. You can say, I believe the promises of God, but how are you going to know whether you do believe the promises of God when you need that promise to hang on to? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. Now, he's talking about faith to a group of Christians, Jewish believers, who are suffering greatly for their faith also. And let me just put you in context. In Hebrews chapter 10, in verse 32, he describes the condition of these Hebrew Christians. And he says, but remember the former days when, after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. Now, here we see suffering. What do we see? We see suffering because of reproach. We see suffering because of tribulation, because of thlipsis, because of pressures that were put upon them because of their Christianity. We see suffering because what they did was, and I want you to watch this, they identified with others that were suffering. And in their identification with others that were suffering, they suffered along with them. It's like one member of the body suffers, then what? all suffers because we feel their pain, because we identify with them. And he says in verse 34, for you showed sympathy to the prisoners. Some of these people were being put in prison for their faith. Now, that's not happening right now in the United States of America, but I believe that we could be on the very brink of that happening. And I know that it's happening in other countries because I have sat and I have taught with believers from Romania and Russia who have been imprisoned for their faith. He says, for you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property. So one of the things that they were undergoing was the Roman government at that time would say, if you find somebody that is a Christian, because a Christian would not bow to Caesar and declare that Caesar is God, if you can find someone like that and you turn them in, then we will give you their property. And this even happened in Romania. Costel and Mia Oglici, who were on our staff, would tell you of how people would see the believers have something and they would be jealous over the believers. So they would turn them into the secret police. And if the believers could not show exactly how they had gotten them or if they had something that the neighbors wanted or that the secret police wanted, they would go in and just simply take it away from them. So they were showing joyfully, they accepted joyfully the seizure of their property. Why? Knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and an abiding one. Now watch, here they were in the midst of this suffering and this affliction and these trials, reproaches or whatever. And I know that many of you have gone through reproaches for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here they were in the midst of them, in the midst of this, and yet when this happened, they accepted this joyfully. Why? They knew they had a faith. They knew they had a better possession. They knew they had an abiding possession. You say, how do they know? How do they really know? I mean, they haven't seen heaven, have they? They've never really seen Jesus Christ face to face. How do they know? How do they know? They know by what? They know by faith. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things what? Hope for. The conviction of things what? Not seen. What is faith? Faith is an assurance of something that you don't have yet. Faith is a conviction about something that you have not yet visibly seen. And I want you to know that the strength of faith does not rest in you. It rests in the object of your belief. And that's very, very important. Faith does not rest in you. You and I are to believe, but the strength of our faith is in the object of our belief. The strength of our faith is in the fidelity of God, in the righteousness of God, in the sovereignty of God, in the character of God, the attributes of God, in the fact that His Word will not be changed and His Word will not be altered, and He watches over His Word to perform it. So I want you to know now that faith now is not, you say, but I prayed for something and I really believed it was going to happen and it didn't happen. But see, where was your faith resting? Your faith was resting in your prayers and in your belief rather than in having a sure word from God. When my father became ill, I believed that God told me that my father was going to live. My father lived 60 days and my father died. Did God fail? No, I failed to discern the will of God. But even in the failure to discern the will of God and the word of God to what I thought was the word of God to me, God never failed. Because when my father died, he was there. In all of his grace, God was. In all of his sufficiency, in all of his peace, in all of his comfort. And the comfort that I received from him enabled me to comfort others who are similarly afflicted. As a matter of fact, I just sat down and wrote Sandy Adams, who is one of our trainers, and I was just with her, and we just got word that her father is about to die. And I could write and comfort Sandy with the comfort that I had received from Jesus Christ. So in the midst of that trial, I found myself between a rock, God, and a what? hard place. And my trial was this. It did not come out the way I thought it was going to come out. So what I do, turn around and beat on the rock and say, oh, rock, you didn't keep your promise. No, I look at the rock and I see who my rock is. And I know my rock. And knowing what I know, I cling and I hide in the cleft of that rock. Now, this is what faith is. And he goes on to say in Hebrews 11, verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please him. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe what? That he is. And that he is a what? Rewarder of those who seek him. Now, listen, listen. It's knowing that God is, that he is what? That he is God. I will tell you this. I believe the strength of any Christian's walk with Jesus Christ is traced back to their knowledge of God. What they know about God, about the person of God, and they're relying and clinging to what they know about God. Now, let's go back to 2 Thessalonians. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, he says, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as it is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged. Now, this word enlarged in the Greek is H-U-P-E-R-A-U-X-A-N-E-I. And what you see is the word hooper here, H-U-P-E-R. This word is only used here in the whole New Testament. It is really incredible. And this word, A-U-X-A-N-E-I, and some people criticize me because I can't pronounce this. Listen, I'm doing well to remember it to get it on the board. And I just want you to remember that God used D.L. Moody. And he butchered the English and he wrote in paragraphs and never put periods or anything. So any old bush will do. Okay? So I'm not trying to impress you with my intelligence. I just want you to get the wonder of this word. This word means to grow. And when he puts this word, hooper, in the front of it, and it means to grow exceedingly. It means over and above. Now listen, this was a church that he had written to several months or sometime within a year and a half framework. We know he was in Corinth, so somewhere in that year and a half he had written two epistles. What time difference there was between the first and the second epistle, we don't know, really. Nobody can actually say. But I will tell you this. Paul saw his prayers answered. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10. He says, as we, night and day, keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your what? Lacking in your faith. Listen, he was praying that their faith would grow. And what had happened is it had grown exceedingly, exceedingly beyond what he had even hoped for. Now listen, why had it grown? Why had it grown? I will tell you this. I believe it grew because of suffering. I believe that suffering grows your faith. Suffering will enlarge your faith. Their faith grew. This is what he's saying in this verse. Their faith grew beyond a natural expectation. And it grew why? Because of persecution and because of affliction. I will tell you this, precious one. If you meet a saint that has suffered, there is something about that saint that sets them apart from others. And that's because in the midst of suffering, between that midst of that rock and that hard place, when you don't know where to run, where you don't know how to handle, you run to the rock that is higher than you. Go to Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, he gives us a wonderful illustration of all this. In Romans chapter 5, he says in verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. and we exalt in the hope of the glory of God. Now listen, this is what happened. He says, okay, Jesus Christ died. He was buried. He explains this in Romans chapter 4. He was buried. He died. When he died because he was made sin. When he was buried, it was because he had died. He was separated from God. He descended into hell. But listen, there was a rumbling and a clatter because the bowels of death could not hold him. Why could they not hold him? Because he was the righteous Lamb of God without spot or without blemish, and because God's holiness was propitiated and satisfied. And so the bowels of death and the flames of hell had to let go of Jesus Christ. He descended into hell, but the third day he rose again. Why did he rise? Well, Romans 4 says he rose because of our what? Justification. Therefore, we, having been justified, declared righteous. How? Simply by believing. Simply by believing. Why? Because Jesus paid it all. And we knew that and we believed. Therefore, having been justified by faith through what? Grace. Justified by faith, we have peace with God, through whom we have obtained our introduction by faith into what? Into his grace. It is like this. Jesus took our hand and, give me your hand, darling. Don't you want to go with me? All right. Jesus took our hand, and what he did was he just took us up and he ushered us into the grace of God in which we stand. Stand is a perfect tense, a past completed action with a present and continuing result. Now, he says, we stand in this grace, and what do? He says, we exalt right now in the hope of the glory of God. What is the hope of the glory of God? The hope of the glory of God is that absent from this body, what? Present with the Lord. Absent from this body, present with the Lord, and there are no more tears and no more sorrow and no more death and no more pain because the former things have passed away. Absent from this body and present with the Lord forever and ever and ever and ever. So that is what he's saying. So we rejoice in that. But verse 3, watch this. Not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations. Why exalt in our tribulations? Listen, knowing that tribulation brings what? Perseverance. So start up here. We exalt in what? We have the hope of glory up here. And we exalt in the hope of glory. But we also exalt over here in tribulation. Now, why am I going to exalt in tribulation? Because I know that tribulation is going to bring what? Perseverance. Now, what is perseverance? Well, here in Romans chapter 5 and in the perseverance that he mentions in verse 5, I believe it is, or verse 4 of 2 Thessalonians, the word is hupo, H-U-P-O-M-O-N-E, hupo mone or meno, however you say it, it's M-E-N-O, and then this has got this ending. But it is an abiding under. Now listen, it is not, now watch, it is not a passive abiding under. I've got to abide under this trial. I've got to endure. I've got to persevere. It is a heroic abiding under. It is a strong abiding under. It is not just a passive submission. So he says, all right, I exalt in the hope of the glory of God, but right now I'm exalting in tribulation because tribulation works perseverance. And listen, perseverance produces proven character. What? Proven character. In other words, now watch this carefully. When you endure a trial, it brings a fourth Christ-likeness, and that shows that you have really and truly believed. And that proven character brings about what? Hope. And hope that does not what? Disappoint. So what do you want to see is that suffering will enlarge your faith. Suffering enlarges your faith. Why? Now listen, you want to write it down. Because when you go through suffering and you run to the rock instead of beating on the rock, then you see the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. And you see the strength that you have in him. And you see the power of the Holy Spirit that enables you to endure. And you see the sweet fruit of righteousness that comes as a result of that. So suffering enlarges your faith. Why? Because you go through a trial and you thought, man, I never could have made that without Jesus. I never would have reacted like that apart from Jesus Christ. And so your faith is enlarged. Your faith is expanded. Now, I want to share with you an illustration from the life of, his name was really Ivan, but the book is called Vanya. Now, I'm going to call him Ivan. Ivan, because that's what he's called throughout the book and by his last name, which I cannot pronounce. But Ivan went into the Russian army. He was determined that he would be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a strong young man of faith, and he had hidden the Word of God in his heart. And when he got there, he wanted to find a place to pray, a place where he could be alone, a place where he could be quiet and everything. And he just kept praying and praying, and finally God showed him a place. So he would get up very early in the morning, and he would go to that place and get flat out on the floor before God and just worship the Lord. Well, one day, everybody had been called to attention, and they were to report, and he wasn't there. And the commandant, or the commander, was so upset, and he wanted to know where he was. And just as he was barking out his name, Ivan ran up and got in line. And the man said to him, "Where have you been?" And he said, "I'm sorry, sir, I was in this room, and I just didn't know what time it was. Why were you there? What were you doing?" "Well, sir, I was praying." "Praying?" And he got absolutely furious. And in the middle of these men, he decided he would make an example and interrogate him. And he began to, you know, just call him down in front of these men. And instead of making a wimp out of this young man, he stood steadfast and boldly proclaimed his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the guy was furious. And in the process of time, and I don't have time to go through all the stories, but in the process of time, they were determined that they were going to break this young man, because his faith was so radiant and his faith was so contagious that it was having an effect on the soldiers around him. And so they began a set of tortures on him. And in the midst of all this tortures, it says, in the following days, Ivan was even plunged into the prisons, further plunged into the prison's nightmare world. "You are being sent to the room of the frozen," an old guard had whispered to him. "Give in. You won't live." How many hours could he live, Ivan wondered, in a refrigeration cell? They kept trying to break him and kept trying to break him, but they couldn't. And then one day, they sent him on a trip, and he was working on a truck, and the truck ran over him. And when the truck ran over him, it crushed his chest and his arm. And it says that the strange thing in the next moments of pain was that he was aware of everything. The rear wheel crushing into his shoulder and chest, the horror on Fedor's face as his other army buddy, the churning of the engine as Alexei tried repeatedly to get the tow truck to reverse, the smell of tire rubber and oil filled his nostrils of the intense dark under the truck. From the corner of his eye, he could see the flashlight where it had rolled into the road. And the tiny spot of its light, small insects began to fly. Pain was ripping through his chest, strangling his breath. He was perfectly aware that Alexei couldn't get the truck into reverse. Soon he would be with the angel. "Jesus, Jesus." With a slight jolt, the engine roared and six pairs of wheels rolled back. Ivan pulled himself away from the truck and collapsed onto his mangled arm and chest in the road. They put him in the hospital. And as in the hospital, he looked over, and this is what he saw. The whole hand and wrist and part of the arm he could see, not covered by a sling, was a dusky gray. It seemed unattached to his body. It was impossible for him to will the smallest movement in his swollen fingers. With his left hand, he reached through the pain and touched the right wrist and back of the hand. It was ice cold. The rest of his body was fiery hot. The nurse comes and takes his temperature. She moves away, and Ivan begins to pray. By the time of the evening meal, a surgeon came to tell Ivan that surgery was scheduled in the morning. A specialist had been sent to perform the operation. His right hand was so frighteningly cold that it had to be amputated. Part of his crushed chest would be removed. A desperate rejection of the surgeon's words swept through Ivan's mind. His heart pounded against his injured lung. He began to be horrified of the thought of a body without an arm. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come to thee. Do not hide thy face from me in the day of my distress. Incline thine ear to me. In the day when I call, answer me quickly. Quoting from the Psalms, somehow Ivan got out of bed. He felt himself falling into a grief from which he could neither pray nor hope. In a rush of anguish, he heaved himself to the edge of the bed and threw his legs over the side. He staggered wildly for balance as pain blackened the room. Desperation gave him breath. Every eye in the room was fixed on him in fear and astonishment. I cry aloud with my voice to the Lord. I make supplication with my voice to the Lord. I pour out my complaint before him. I declare my trouble before him. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, thou didst know my path. I cried out to thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Give heed to my cry, for I am brought very low. A passing nurse stopped in the doorway and entered the room slowly. Bring my soul out of the prison so that I may give thanks to thy name, for thou wilt deal bountifully with me. Guiding Ivan with her hand under his left elbow, the nurse moved him into bed. A great joy seemed to shake his body. Ivan smiled suddenly. Thou wilt deal bountifully with me. He remembered the nurse wiping his face with a wet cloth as he sank into a blessed darkness. Now, he found himself lying on his back when he woke up. Instead of hunched on his uninjured left side, his breathing was quiet. Cautiously, he took a deep breath. His arms were folded above his head, and he was able to gaze at the ward still wrapped in sleep. Quietly, he began to give praise to the Lord for the enormous relief of this dream. He brought his right arm down carefully from behind his head to his side. It was perfectly whole, the fingernails pink, the flesh still tanned from work. With both hands, he raised himself to a sitting position and got out of bed. Smiling in wonder at the reality of the dream, he thinks he's dreaming this, he lightly punched his pillow and patted the side of his bed. He waved one arm above his head playfully and then the other. With his hands on his waist, he did a few deep knee bends. In supreme happiness, he knelt in prayer at the end of his bed. Softly, he whispered praises. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord while I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have being. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises up those who are bound down. The Lord loves the righteous. Praise the Lord. Rapid footsteps came in. A doctor stood at his side. The doctor was shaking. Suddenly, a glory rolled over Ivan. He sat up. He stared at his hands in front of him. The sling lay at the top of his covers, at the bottom of his bed. He began breathing deeply, entranced. He rubbed his hands together, then separated them in wonder. The doctor was frightened. He groped for words. The nurse backed slightly away from the bed. Finally, in a shaking voice, the doctor spoke. Shall I take your temperature, comrade? Ivan flushed with happiness. Oh, of course, I don't need my temperature taken, comrade doctor. The surgeon continued to stare. Finally, he put the medicine on the table. Hesitantly, his fingers probed Ivan's right hand. Gently lifting the sleeve of the hospital gown, he glanced at the arm. His eyes returning again and again to the radiance of Ivan's face. And Ivan looked at him and said this, I saw that you could not heal me. Ivan noticed that the nurse's face was white and that she had been joined by a small crowd of astonished employees. And I turned to my heavenly doctor who healed me last night. The report was sent to the one that was trying to break him. And when that man, the man in charge, Lieutenant Colonel, got the report. He threw it down, and he thought that Ivan was going to die in that surgery. Now he was alive. Now he had this report from this comrade doctor saying that this was a miracle, and only God could have done it, and he now believed in God. With all that, the colonel became more determined to break Ivan. And Ivan learned and remembered the second thing. The second truth in suffering is that suffering will make you more loving, more compassionate towards others. Suffering will make you more loving, more compassionate towards others. I want to take you back to 2 Thessalonians verse 3. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as it is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of you towards one another grows even greater. Listen, when suffering comes into your life, there is a sweet fragrance. There's a sweet fragrance of love that comes forth from suffering. When you crush the myrrh, it brings forth a sweet fragrance of Christ, a sweet fragrance of love. If between that rock and a hard place, you don't beat against the rock, but you run to the rock and you hide in the rock, if you just don't despair between that rock and a hard place and look at the hard place and just become bitter, but if you run, it will bring forth the sweetness of love. Now listen what he says. He says, the love of each one of you. Now, when he's saying the love of each one of you, the Greek shows that he is talking about every single person in that church. Every single person in that church, because of the suffering that they had gone through, it caused them to love one another even in a greater way. Now, listen. That love abounded. It's a present tense. It's continually increasing. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 12. He says, and may the Lord cause you to increase and abound, the same Greek word, abound in love for one another and for all men, just as we also do for you. Listen, suffering not only enlarges your faith, but suffering will make you more loving and more compassionate towards others. They were determined to break Ivan, absolutely determined to break Ivan. And they took him in and they began to torture him even more. And finally, they had planned. He had thought that this pressure would cause Ivan to renounce Jesus Christ. Then he would stand before all the other officers and he would testify that he no longer believed in Jesus Christ. So this commandant was excited because he was convinced. He could hardly restrain the rush of triumph that filled him when he thought of Ivan standing in the packed auditorium of the base's palace of culture, humbly reputing his religious views, confessing his slanders against the Soviet state. Let the soldiers who had sunk into belief see their leader then. Perhaps Ivan should appeal for clemency and the opportunity to correct the views of the men he had led to error. That would make an impressive report for this commandant. And that was his plan. And then this is what it says. Somehow it had never seriously occurred to Malson, that's the commandant, that Ivan would prefer to die. The eventuality had not been in his plans. His death was of no concern to the KGB, of course. They had anticipated it as a probability. But for Malson, the brutal end of the work swept away his dream of victory. He had been sweating heavily during the frenzied afternoon. Now he was shaking with cold in spite of the July heat. His mouth was dry with fear. His head was exploding. He stared unbelievingly at Ivan's motionless body on the floor of the soundproof room. There would be explanations to provide, reports to be made out, the parents, boy's parents to notify, and the soldiers in his unit to satisfy. The believer Sergei could be detained. But how could Ivan's death be explained to the soldiers? The cagey men were silently cleaning up the room. Molson stood erect, controlling his trembling with folded arms across his chest. He wanted to sit down, to lie down. If only there were time to go over what had gone wrong, to listen again to what Ivan had said before his moans and prayers were silenced. Christ loves all sinners. Was that what Ivan had said in those last moments of death? Small trickles of blood continued to ooze from the puncture wounds around his heart. The KGB were confident that he was not yet dead and that his death could be made to appear as an accident. They were treating Molson like some kind of a fool, moving him out of the way, deftly wrapping Ivan in a blanket. Surely there was a doctor for a headache like this. Molson sat down, holding his head. Let them drown Ivan if they like. The Black Sea was close enough. Molson felt there was something he had to remember. If only the pounding would stop. What was it that Ivan had said? Christ loves sinners. In his greatest pain, in the midst of his sufferings, instead of vindictive oaths, came forth the gospel of Jesus Christ. Christ loves you. Christ loves you. There's a picture of Ivan's body in here. They told the parents they couldn't open the casket, that they shouldn't because Ivan drowned. But they opened the casket, and this is the picture that they saw. They had punctured his heart, but not destroyed it, because his heart belonged to God. And his heart was full of the love of God. And you need to remember this. When you're suffering, suffering will enlarge your faith. Why? He persevered. He did not fail. He did not turn back. And he had that wonderful hope of the glory of God. Number two, that suffering had made him more loving. Number three, you need to remember this, that suffering produces perseverance and Christ-likeness. Suffering produces perseverance and Christ-likeness. Now, this is what we saw in Romans chapter 5, but look again at what it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches for your what? Perseverance, for your abiding under, for your endurance, for your hupomenuing, and your faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. Oh, precious one, when you step into the fire, now listen, when you step into the fire, James tells you, and you studied it, my brethren, what? Count it all joy when you encounter various trials, knowing this, that the trial of your faith produces what? Perseverance, hupomeno, the same Greek word, and perseverance. What? Let's look at it. James, because I want you to see it, just in case that you don't remember. Knowing, verse 3, that the testing of your faith produces endurance, but let endurance have its what? Perfect result, that you might be what? Perfect and complete what? Lacking in nothing, that you might be perfect. It's the word teleos. It means mature. And that you might be complete, every part intact, lacking nothing. What is the goal? Why does God let you go through the fire? Well, he lets you go through the fire so that you might radiate to others the love of God, so that others might see your faith. Because in the midst of the fire, when you don't turn around and you don't walk away and you don't deny the Lord Jesus Christ, but you persevere, you hupomeno, then what they see is they see the reality of your faith. You don't need to keep your hand here, but go to Philippians chapter 1. In Philippians chapter 1, Paul makes this statement, and it's an encouraging statement. In Philippians chapter 1, in verse 29, he says, For you, to you, it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to what? Suffer for his sake. Suffering is a gift of God, but it is not a gift that God gives you without a purpose. And that gift that he gives you with a purpose is to make you Christ-like, but precious one, it is also so that your opponents can see the reality of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 28. He says, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them. And you see that word in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too, what? From God. In other words, here you are in the trial. Because you persevere in the trial, because you don't deny your faith, because you stand steadfast, because you reflect to others the love of God and the character of Jesus Christ, then when they see you in the trial, it alarms them because they know that if they were there in that trial, in that affliction, in that pressure, that what they would do is that they would turn and they would run. They would deny, they would break, and you have not. So it is a sign to them of their destruction as they see that it is a sign of your salvation. Faith, and you want to put this down, faith gave them endurance. Faith gave them endurance. In Hebrews chapter 5, it says that Jesus learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Jesus learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And you will learn obedience the same way. You are not above your Lord. Number four, the fourth thing that I want you to see is this, that when you suffer, suffering is for the kingdom of God. So as you stand there in the midst of that trial, in the midst of that persecution, now listen, the trial may be simply that your children can't stand you. It may be that your brother hates you. It may be that your mother-in-law hates you. God says that the man's enemies can be the foes of his own household, precious one. But as you stand fast, as you do not retaliate, as you love in return, as you embrace the promises of God and hold to the promises of God, just remember this, that all that you're enduring is for the kingdom of God. Suffering is for the kingdom of God. And if you'll keep the kingdom of God in mind in the midst of that fire, you'll be all right. Let me show you this in 2 Thessalonians, and it's chapter 1, and it's verse 5. He says, this is a plain indication, your suffering, your perseverance, your faith in the midst of the trials, in the midst of the afflictions, is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you may be considered worthy, now watch this, of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you are what? Suffering. When the Thessalonian church was being persecuted because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, they knew and they persevered because they knew it was for the sake of the kingdom that they were persevering. It says, all we like sheep, we are counted. Go to Romans chapter 8. Let me show it to you. I'm trying to beat the clock. I'm playing beat the clock. Romans chapter 8. He says in verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? For just as it is written, for thy sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. For Christ's sake, we are put to death all day long. We are as sheep to be slaughtered. Listen, when you slaughter a pig, he squeals like mad when you slit his throat. When you slaughter a lamb, it never says a word. Like a lamb before his shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. You're suffering because of your identification with Jesus Christ. And that's why the scripture that you studied in Matthew chapter 5 that says, when you suffer and men revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake, what does he say? Rejoice and be exceedingly glad because such is what? The kingdom of heaven. Number five, the fifth thing that I want you to see is that suffering shows your worthiness to be in the kingdom. Suffering shows your worthiness to be in the kingdom. This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom. Now listen, listen. When I'm in a trial for my faith, when my faith is being tested, and I stand fast in the midst of fire, in the midst of affliction, when that happens, and I don't turn tail and run, I don't give up, I don't beat against the rock, but I hide myself in the rock, what does that show? That shows, hey, that I am worthy of the kingdom. Because my faith is what? My faith is genuine. My faith is real. Remember, faith is not faith until it's what? Tested. And without faith, it's impossible to what? To please God. Those who come to God must believe what? That He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Now, number six. And number six is this. Those who cause you suffering will be judged. Now, we're going to look at that tomorrow. You need to remember this, though, that God is a just God. God is a just God. And in your trial, mercy is to triumph over judgment. And you are to be merciful to those that are afflicting you. But listen, God righteously will have to judge them if they do not repent. Those who cause you suffering will be judged. And that's what Malson, the commandant that persecuted Ivan, found out. The man died insane. He lost his mind, and he lost his position in the army. The judgment, as we see, we'll see next week, is not just future, but there's even a present judgment now. And the last thing that I want you to see is that relief will come. Relief will come. And those who cause you suffering will be judged, is in verse 6, verse 7. And to give relief to you who, what, are afflicted. Now listen, every trial has a beginning. Every trial has an end. There is an end. Ivan's end of his trial, his relief came when he left his body and entered into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. But every trial has a beginning and it has an end. And that's what he's saying in 1 Peter when he tells us, knowing that the trial of our faith, this trial that we are going through for a season, even though for a season as is necessary, that trial will be found unto praise and honor and glory when? At the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why it was so important for that church to understand in the midst of their trials that Jesus was coming. That Jesus was coming. And that when He came with all of His mighty angels, He would bring relief to them as well as destruction to their enemies. Now, these are seven things that you need to remember as, precious one, you go through suffering. Remember that suffering will what? Enlarge your faith. That suffering will what? Increase your love. That suffering will produce perseverance. It will produce Christ-likeness. So hang in there. Hang in there. God will judge those that afflict you, and He will bring relief to you. Well, Ivan's story is a long time ago. On the 23rd of January, a Russian soldier wrote me a letter. And he thanked me for the book, Lord, I Need Grace to Make It. Translated into Russian, everything is simple and easy to understand. And at the same time, the book contains a lot of spiritual food. It discloses the depths of God's plan. Though I have been a Christian for 2 years, I didn't know much about the grace of God and could not properly evaluate its capacities, as I do not know very much of the Holy Scripture. But praise the Lord. He gives me spiritual growth, first of all, through the thorough study of the Bible. Up until now, I have believed that I live under grace, But now I see it in another light through the book. While reading the book, the Lord opens to me the scripture by the Holy Spirit. So I am coming to an understanding of the truth. As you know, I'm serving in the army now, but my parents came to me and brought me your package. I was very excited and glad that you replied and helped me spiritually. At that time, I was in great need of help. My spirit was low, and I had a lot of temptation from my flesh, so that even the thought of going back to the world tormented me. But the Lord did not forsake me among this trouble. By your book, he strengthened me, cheered up my spirit, and established me in his grace. Whatever the trial, if it's just right now being in the Russian army, or like Ivan, God is there. And I want to tell you, if you look carefully in the fire, you'll see you're not alone. The refiner's there in the fire, walking with you, even as Daniel, as King Nebuchadnezzar counted four in the fire when he threw in what? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. There was a fourth in the fire. They went in the fire and they were bound. They came out of the fire and they were set free. They went into the fire and the smoke surrounded them. But when they came out, they didn't even smell like the smoke. You saw the sweet fragrance of Jesus Christ. And that's the same thing that will happen to you, my friend, if you will remember these truths when you walk through the test of your faith, through the fire of suffering. He will be with you.